Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette, and once again, by the gracious will of the Lord, it is my blessing to look to the Scripture in the worship of the great, true, living, holy, and only God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is my joy once again also to fellowship with you in this ministry of the Word of God, friend. We continue today in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, which says in the New King James Version of the Holy Bible, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Amen. May the Lord add His blessings to His Word. I'm a missionary, and our mission is called Mission Africa. You can learn more about our work at missionafricajk.home.blog. That's missionafricajk.home.blog. Dear friends, let us pray. Father in heaven, glory and praise, thanksgiving and blessing, love and honor to you, for you are worthy. You alone are worthy. All worth is yours, O Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are pleased, we rejoice to declare your praises, and we ask once again, our Father, that your Spirit will attend to this ministry of the Word, and that you would bless it to listeners' hearts. Affirm their godliness, Lord. Affirm their obedience to you in love for you, and bring good into their hearts through your precious Holy Word. Help us, Lord. Instruct us and teach us in the ways of righteousness, and show us how it is that we must take up the sword of the Spirit, and how we are to know and use your Word. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We pray that your overcoming Spirit might abundantly bless the Word of God today and bless your people. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Friends, last Lord's Day we talked about the sword of the Spirit, and I mentioned to you that Paul has in mind here the Roman soldier's sword, which was a sharp, two-edged sword, which was used in battle primarily to pierce one's opponent. The idea being that if the opponent was pierced, if the sword in its sharpness reached fully into the inner organs of the opposing soldier, then the soldier would be disabled, really, in a sense, from the inside out. Many times, blows would glance off, thrusting blows or hacking blows, or would do more peripheral damage to the opponent, but a sharp, piercing thrust to the inner organs, usually in the chest area, would oftentimes completely immobilize the Roman soldier's opponent. In this symbol, we see Paul's teaching about how it is that the Christian soldier is to take up this sharp, two-edged offensive weapon, which also is to be used in piercing one's opponent, that is, in bringing truth deeply into one's opponent. We said, too, that this requires a thorough knowledge of the Word of God, not just a comprehensive knowledge in terms of knowing generally the Word of God, but also a comprehensive knowledge in terms of knowing specifically what the Word of God says, more specific truth, a deeper knowledge of the Word of God, so that this piercing action can be accomplished in spiritual battle. I mentioned to you verses in Isaiah chapters 49 and 55 in which we see the effectiveness, the power of God's Word when it is wielded by the Spirit in that it always achieves God's purpose. It always strikes deeply in this respect. God intends it to. And we're going to see today in the book of Revelation, other verses, the power of the Word of God unleashed, and see the effectiveness of the sharp two-edged sword. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 speak of the glorious truth that the Lord Himself, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is building His temple. I begin reading in verse 12. Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Here we see that the man, the Messiah, who will come as prophesied by Zechariah, is called the branch, and that he will branch out. That is, that his kingdom, his influences, will expand, and he shall be the builder of God's temple. In fact, he shall build the temple, and he shall bear the glory, Zechariah says. Glory in the temple shall be his, and he shall rule in the temple on his throne. He is a king, and he is also a priest on his throne. And these two offices, that is, that he is king and priest, are conjoined. They have been joined together in the branch, in the coming Messiah, who has been sent by the Lord of hosts to conquer, to overcome, and to build God's temple, or God's church. And so the Lord God Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, is building His temple. He is the King, He is the priest, and He is also the great prophet for His church. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is building His temple, because the eternal Son of God, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, is saving His people, He is building His church, building His temple, as Zechariah phrases it, we see that in Revelation chapter 12, in verses 16 and 17, that the church overcomes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In the Son of God's great power here, the enraged dragon, the devil, wars with God's children, his redeemed people, the church, his body, which he is building, which he is completing, causing to grow. The devil attacks with flooding troubles and trial and difficulty. And the church is endangered by these flooding troubles. But in his warfare with the church, the devil is overcome by the offspring of the woman, that is, the children of the church, if you will. Truly, the children of God, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are safe from their sins, who have repented, who are repentant, who keep the commandments of God, and who have the testimony of Jesus Christ, who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ, who honor God in the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church overcomes in great measure as individual Christians take up the sword of the Spirit as they know and use the precious Word of God, as they grow deeply in the truth. And this weapon of warfare, a sharp, two-edged sword, is not carnal, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, but is a spiritual weapon. The truth is a spiritual weapon. It is a spiritual sword which the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the soldiers of light, the soldiers of God, use to overcome evil, darkness, death, damnation, and hell. The sword is used in warfare, and it is mighty in God for pulling down spiritual strongholds, that is, the strength of the enemy, the enemy's position. It is able to overcome the lies of the enemy with God's mighty power. And it works in the casting down of arguments, lies that are really attacks against the truth of God. And it works in such a way that the Christian soldier's mind moves him to bring into captivity for obedience to Christ every thought. This powerful spiritual weapon, the Word of God, overcomes in God's purposes. And if we were to liken the Word of God, the canon, the entire counsel of God's Word to a body, then we see that the entire Bible is composed of members, of various parts. And as Paul reminds us in the use of the analogy of the body to the church, that each member in the body is united and each member needs each other. Each part of the whole body of the Word of God, if you will, contributes its very specific truth, its needed truth, so that one comes to know in a much greater way the entire counsel of God's Word, because indeed he has come to know the specific truth of the Bible in greater measure. You can see how one's knowledge is increased in this really incredible way. We come to know all of it. We come to know it more specifically. We grow in that greater knowledge and capacity, and so we are strengthened and able to use these very specific truths in spiritual battle as we contend for the faith. Again, God's great purpose is that the truth is given for particular uses in battle, and we use it in these God-ordained particular purposes for the accomplishment of God's purpose. Praise the Lord. We see in Revelation in chapter 1, in verse 16, that the Word of God says about the Lord Jesus Christ in his appearance in glory to John, he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Here the Lord is pictured with a sharp two-edged sword, precious truth of God, which he speaks, which he proclaims. And this capable weapon, the precious truth of God, is absolutely victorious. It absolutely achieves his purposes. We are helped to remember today, too, that when the Word of God is spoken and proclaimed, when the truth of God is read, when it is heard in the ear and in the mind, in the heart, that indeed the Son of God is speaking. The Word is His voice. We are hearing His powerful words, which are absolutely effective in His glorious purposes. We see the same in Revelation chapter 2, in verses 12 and 16. Interesting that the picture is repeated for us. This is a significant truth, and we are helped to remember it, to know it by the repetition. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. The Son of God in his glorious appearances teaches and brings forth the truth that his word is sharp. The truth of God is likened to a two-edged sword. And in verse 16, he says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Notice that his warfare is conducted as he proclaims truth. And it is the truth that sets us free. Praise the Lord. The truth of the Lord God Almighty is powerful, and it is liberating, and it is sharp and quick. We also see in Revelation chapter 19 in verse 15 and 21 that the Word of God says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Verse 21 says, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is greatly encouraging to us, my friends, because it is in our knowledge of the detailed truth of the Word of God that we conquer. Here it is that the truth of God, the sword of the Spirit, is used by the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, it appears in his mouth, a sharp sword, and he wars with it. He strikes the nations, those who hold to a lie, and he judges them, he overcomes them, he defeats them by the precious truth. And in verse 21, we see that he kills the enemies, those who hold to the lie, those who are evil in their nature, with the sword which proceeds from his mouth. It comes out of his mouth. His word is declared. And he is the Son of God who comes to make war, as we see in the context of these verses, in verses 11 through 21. And he completely overcomes his enemies in this God-appointed warfare. He is the eternal Son of God. He cannot know defeat. We also see in Hebrews chapter 4 in verses 11 and 12, truth about the power of the sword of the Spirit. Verse 11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Also verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. One man has written about these verses, God's power exposed the faithlessness of the desert generation, as we see in the context in chapter 4. It speaks of Israel who wandered in the desert, and how Scripture penetrates and judges those whom it invites today, as it warns about the deceitfulness of sin and the possibility of falling short. Once again, the Word of God penetrates hearts, and it judges those who receive it. Praise the Lord. Though some find support here for the view that a human being is basically a trichotomy consisting of body, soul, and spirit, verse 12, which says, division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow is in view by the commentator. It stresses the power of God's word to enter the deepest recesses of a person's being, and not a sort of division between constituent parts. Also, if the idea of division were intended, we would expect the author to say bone and marrow instead of joints and marrow. The commentator's thoughts enable us to see a bit more that the Word of God is so powerful that it reaches the deepest recesses of our being. And in the picture, in the symbol, the metaphor here, the division of soul and spirit, that deepest point, if soul and spirit can be distinguished, is reached by this powerful, sharp, two-edged sword which pierces. And the deep recesses between joint and marrow, if indeed such a division exists, is reached by this powerful spiritual weapon. And this word, living and powerful, extremely sharp, a piercing sword, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amazing, absolutely amazing. This sharp two-edged sword, the Word of God, actually enables man to discern his thoughts and intention of heart. And this works as we are aware of our thoughts and intentions as revealed by the Word of God. The Word of God shines the truth upon us, and we see in the light our thoughts and the intentions of our heart, and that is made known in the light, and we discern and understand God's truth, what He wills for us. With mighty power He sends it, and we discern and understand our own thinking and intention of heart, the workings of our hearts. In this comparison, God shines the light, and our thoughts and hearts are exposed, and we become aware of them. Praise God. This is God's work to bring us to discern our thinking and the actions and activities of our hearts, that we might bring them to be in accord, in line with the Word of God, so that we may obey the Word of God. Into the glorious rest which awaits us in the final Sabbath celebration in the future. Praise the Lord. The Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus Christ, has saved us, and we rest in Christ for our justification, as we did the moment we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented, the moment we were regenerated, we were born again. But there remains a rest for us who have ceased from our works, not in terms of our seeking to be right with God through our works, but in terms of our final deliverance from this work of life, if you will. Our final deliverance from the suffering and testing and effort that is involved, because we will cease our works here and we will go into our final glorious rest. Praise God. This happens because the great high priest of God's people has passed through the heavens, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to be diligent to enter into that final rest of glorification, and we must with diligence carefully follow the Lord and not fall according to the example of disobedience, that is the example of Israel, which fell because of unbelief in the 40 years of desert wandering. The Word of God, which is living, powerful, and a sharp two-edged sword, came to them. They had made a confession of faith in Christ. And this sharp, powerful, two-edged sword has come to us. And we who are saved by the grace of God have been pierced to the innermost parts of our being, and the precious truth of God has filled us and has transformed us and is transforming us. Nevertheless, we must be cautious, careful to not follow the example of unbelieving Israel. We must be cautious and careful to trust in the Lord and to receive his powerful word and to obey his powerful word. Once again, another great encouragement and incentive for us to hear, to heed the word of God, to look to Christ Jesus, to believe in him, to repent of all sin, to carefully walk in obedience. He is the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, and to glorify him supremely. We see this morning the great blessing that God has given us in this more detailed knowledge of the precious truth of the Word of God. Indeed, it is a sharp, two-edged, powerful, and living sword that absolutely can overcome our enemy and his weapons, that is, his lies. It cuts through the darkness. It is light. It enables us to overcome as we believe his word and obey it, and it enables us to war manfully and deliver others as we declare the word of God. Next Lord's Day, we'll look at the sword of the Spirit in use in specific battles that we find in the Bible. We'll see that Jeremiah wields the sword of the Spirit, that Peter wields the sword of the Spirit, that the Lord Jesus Christ takes up the powerful sword of the Spirit and routs the devil in the desert in his temptations. Let us pray, dear friends. Father in heaven, thank you for this precious truth. How encouraging it is, and how powerful your truth is, Lord. My heart is strengthened. I am encouraged, and I feel as though you have filled me with blessing and spiritual strength and grace and love. I pray that you will fill my listeners' hearts, Holy Spirit, living God, with the precious truth that they too may enjoy these blessings, and enable us to understand the sword of the Spirit and take it up, and perhaps most importantly today, Lord, read and know your precious word. We give you glory. We give you thanks for it. Bless my friends, my listeners. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.